Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
Well, good morning, church family. Good to see you guys made it out of your driveways this morning. I hope you were able to enjoy the winter weather and the comfort of a warm home this week. I almost wore my jacket up here to speak because, man, that is like bone-numbing cold out there. So, anyway, for those of you who couldn't make it in person, welcome online. We're glad to have you here as well. My name is Ethan Ramsey. For those of you who don't know me, I'm the youth pastor here at First Baptist, and you'll see me from time to time up here speaking between pastors Rance and Ben. Over this past week, as Rance mentioned, my wife Sarah and I got the opportunity to go out east to Kinston, North Carolina, and spend some time with David and Dana and their kids, and with Frank and Jasmine and their son. And we got to go in Saturday, and it was just such a special time of rejoicing with them to see Luke, or to hear of Luke ringing the bell, right, to see that his battle, his journey with chemo has come to an end. And just to celebrate with them, look at God's faithfulness and what has been an incredibly difficult season of life. And so we were grateful to get to share that time with our friends out east. We had some quality time with Frank and Jasmine, got to meet baby Leo. It feels like the first time. I've seen him before, but like, man, he's just a lot more personality now. I also had the opportunity to speak at Emmanuel Baptist Church. So we got to come home Wednesday before the weather turned here. And really just got to be encouraged and strengthened by our time there, which we were grateful for. But this morning, we get to turn our attention to the second sermon in our new series on Romans. If you missed it last week, Rance kicked us off introducing Romans and how this church probably got started. One of the things he fleshed out is that, you know, Paul had never been to the church at Rome, that this church started some other way. And the Bible's not super clear on how or who founded this, but we do see hints of it. And so that was last week that Rance walked us through that. This week, we are going to be in Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 15. Romans 1, 8 through 15, you can read along in your Bible or you can follow along on the screen, but I invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible word. Beginning in verse 8 of Romans chapter 1, Paul says this: "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might also have some fruit among you, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you for your faithfulness, for your provision, over the small things like even getting us here this morning in the midst of some extreme cold and snow and ice. But Lord, even over the big things and how we as a church body got to celebrate with our family out east and to see your faithfulness in the life of Luke and in the life of the Thackers there. God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you are faithful and that we get the opportunity to join you in sharing the gospel with the world at large. Lord, I pray that you would give us vision for the same burden that Jesus has. Lord, that we would have that as well for your church and for spreading the gospel to all peoples. It's in Jesus' name, amen. All right, now if we're honest with ourselves, it's pretty easy to skim over this portion of the book of Romans. right? Typically, with almost all the epistles, that introduction, we treat it as a formality. It's like when you receive a letter and it's like, dear so-and-so, you know, you just skip that part. And then you got to get to the meat. So oftentimes as we read through Romans 1, this is the portion we gloss over so we can get to the meat of the theology in the rest of chapter 1 and the rest of the book. Now, I'll be honest. When I first saw the sermon schedule and I saw that this was the sermon I got, I thought, uh-oh. Like, what do I do with this? And you see, even when you don't just gloss over this text, it's easy to read it in a passive way. This idea that, well, you know, that's great for Paul. He loves the Romans. He's excited to go see them. Now let's move on. But it has been so fun to watch how the Lord has worked with me in the past week and a half, to see my understanding and my appreciation of this text become unlocked by our time out in Kinston, and also by one simple verse that Paul wrote in another book. We're going to go there real quick. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Here Paul simply says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." It's a simple verse with huge implications. You see, this is an invitation to learn from Paul what it means to be a disciple of Jesus and to make disciples of other people. Now, that's especially relevant for us because our aim as a church, say it with me, is to make disciples who love and live like Jesus. And so here's Paul saying, hey, if you want to know what it looks like to follow Jesus in this way, then watch me. Imitate my life. He's urging the Corinthians to learn from him, and the same is true today. We get that invitation still. Learn from Paul what it looks like to follow Jesus. And so with this in mind, this invitation that Paul has, he's laid out his life for us to learn from it so that we could grow in our own discipleship as we learn how to love and live like Jesus and then make disciples of others to do the same. Let's take that idea and go back to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, we're going to look at the beginning of verse 9 first. He says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son." And you'll notice I've got that word serve there highlighted. This is an interesting word. In the Greek, it's also translated several times as worship. And in the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Greek translation, this same word appears in describing how the priests would offer sacrifices to the Lord. It's their priestly duties were summed up in this word that we translate as serve here in the text. And so you get this picture that you worship God by doing these priestly services. That's what they were doing in the Old Testament. That's the image that we start to pick up in Romans 1:9 again. Except Paul goes further. You see, Paul doesn't just serve the Lord with religious rituals or with outward appearance. He says that he serves God in his spirit. And you just think, what is the significance of that? Why did he choose that word? I think if we could say anything safely about this, that we could say that the idea of spirit here, this word, it's Paul showing us that he was completely dedicated to this mission. That he saw the gospel of Jesus and he gave his life to serving in this way, to spreading that gospel to others. Paul's life was a life of serving, of presenting his body as a living sacrifice, as worship before God. So last week, Rance had this idea he fleshed out about being a bondservant. Paul introduces himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And he talked about, you know, 6 years a slave would serve their master, and then the seventh year they could be free, unless they chose to take on this lifelong mantle of servanthood to their master. And there were several reasons they would do that. But if they chose to identify solely as that servant for the rest of their life, they were known as a bondservant. And so that's what he's fleshing out here, that this is his all-consuming purpose with his life, to be a bondservant and to serve the Lord with his whole life. And when you see this holistic approach that Paul has to serving God through the gospel of Jesus, then you can read the rest of verse 9, He says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Now, certainly it's easy to read that and think, all right, Paul's exaggerating, right? That's our temptation because, like, who can really say that truthfully? Always making mention of you in all my prayer, like you are on the forefront of my mind all the time in my prayer life. But here's the problem. We can't just write this off as hyperbole or Paul exaggerating, because look who Paul invokes as a witness. The only one that would really know is God. And he says, God testifies on my behalf that this is true. That in all my prayers, like I am constantly thinking about you and bringing you up. Now that's amazing in and of itself. But then remember, Paul's never seen these people. Paul's never been to Rome. And he feels this kind of passion for the church. He has this burden for the people who are in Rome. Now, what's fascinating here is that we actually get to see this as a pattern of Paul's life. If you look at some other epistles, so just watch this. Ephesians chapter 1, he says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." It's the church of Ephesus. Look at the church in Philippi. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy." Colossians. "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." 1 Thessalonians. "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." We can see all of these broad statements that Paul is making about praying for these different church bodies throughout the Roman world. He just paused. What does this reveal about Paul? If we're seeking to imitate him as he imitates Christ, what can we learn from this? Well, certainly, kind of surface level here, Paul had a pretty big prayer life. All right, just to keep up with this many churches, like, wow, these are just the letters we have. So certainly his prayer life is an active prayer life, but notice how he prayed. What did he pray for? See, his prayer life revealed that Paul's thoughts were outside of himself. It's not just that he said prayers for other people. It's that his whole life was completely free from himself. And that's what gets reflected in his prayer life. If we could sum this up in one word, we could say that Paul was Christocentric. There's your $3 word for the day. To be Christocentric, it means that your whole world is centered on Christ. Now, the opposite of Christocentric would be egocentric. And egocentric, you can probably guess, right? Your whole world is centered on you. You are the center of gravity. So an egocentric worldview would look something like this. In the center of everything is me. It's really convenient. And around me are going to be things that I care about. I've got my stuff. I've got stuff about me. Like, these things are going to be taking up a lot of my thought life, a lot of my passions. And then outside of that, well, there's stuff I hate. Let me tell you about that. Right? If you're a negative person, that stuff you hate, that might be more center. And then way out on that, kind of like last line there, you get other people. Now, it's easy to think of this, like, to always think like the worst people, right? But here's the reality. An egocentric life isn't necessarily outrightly bad. It's not like you look at a person that's egocentric, like, oh man, they are just horrible, right? Certainly, that can flesh itself out that way. But this doesn't even flesh itself out as selfishness outright all the time. You see, to be egocentric, it simply means that you interpret everything that you see, touch, taste, smell, and hear through your own perceptual universe. In other words, you are confined to yourself. You're still able to sympathize with other people. You're able to love other people in a way. You're able to be kind and do good things for others, but only through your own understanding of what those things mean. So if you've ever received a gift that, like, the person giving it to you, man, they were so excited to give you this gift. And they're like busting at the seams, and you open it. And you're like, why did they give this to me? Right? It has nothing to do with my passions, nothing to do with what I've asked for or thought about. It's not even that convenient for me. But man, that giver is just loving it. You recognize they may think they've gotten you like the best gift of all. They may mean really well with that gift, but it's because they've not gone out of their perceptual universe and thought about you in a way that you might like something else. So we experienced this. You probably experienced it last month, if we're being honest. But unfortunately, this goes beyond just gift giving. Unfortunately, this egocentric worldview is true of most people, even believers. But there's a different way. So in contrast, this egocentric universe is the Christocentric universe. And it looks something like this, with Christ at the center. Christ is the weight of gravity here. And everything else orbits him. So your values and your beliefs, they're going to come through your view of Christ. Like everything is filtered through him. So whatever Christ taught about a subject, whatever his beliefs are on that thing, that's where I'm going to be. Now, out of that, we get to branch out to other people. So because we have Christ at our center, now we actually have something to offer other people outside of ourselves. And so we get to love on people. We get to act in their best interest without our judgment clouding it. And then you see at the very outskirt of this is you. Now, to be Christocentric, it doesn't mean that you think less of yourself. It doesn't mean that you're putting yourself down or dismissing your needs or whatever. It simply means that you think of yourself less. When Christ is at the center, that's where your mind is. That's what's taking up your thoughts. Now, it's important to note this is a process. The Holy Spirit will be faithful. If this is what you want, the Holy Spirit will be faithful to continually reveal more ways to live Christocentric in your life. As many of you know, when my daughter Jane was born, we had a hard time. And me specifically, I had a hard time. And it's easy to pawn that off on like some health scares and things we went through, or just I'd never really been around a newborn, didn't know what to expect. But you know the reality of it all? It was so difficult because it revealed that I was extremely egocentric in ways that nothing else could have revealed in my life. And that was painful. To come to terms with that in my own life in this way, man, that's a gut punch. And so it took a while for me to come to terms with this and to adjust and to grow. But here's the thing. When we learn that it's not about you and it's not about me, that is a wonderful reality that can lead us to personal freedom just as long as we remember who it is about, right? That it is about Jesus and magnifying him with our being. Look how Jesus says this. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew records, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You see this language, it's deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. He's saying, kill the ego. Shift your focus to be Christocentric. Forget about an egocentric worldview and frame of reference. And the reality is, if we are to become and to make disciples who love and live like Jesus, then we must do this. There's no other way to achieve our aim. So that at the core of us is not us at all, but Christ. That we could say, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not I that lives in me, but Christ who lives in me. That could be true of us too. And from there, from that point, then we are able to look at others. We are able to love them and let the overflow of God's love in us pour out onto them. That means those that are in the pews around you, you're thinking about them, you're putting yourself in their place. Those that work with you, but also even those that are not in your sphere of influence, even those people that you don't even have a face to match the name with, that our burden would extend to them as well. I was personally reminded of what this looks like fleshed out just last week when we went to Kinston. Because in addition to seeing Emmanuel Baptist Church, I was also given the chance to go with some leaders from Emmanuel to a church that they've been reaching out to for several months. They've been working with this church called Bethel Baptist Church. Now, Bethel is a church that has endured a lot of pain, a lot of hurt. They've had multiple pastors leave them in a pretty bad spot. After the latest pastor they had hired left them, a guy that they had been investing in and training up and had ordained committed suicide. And it just added to the brokenness of this church. Now, the good news is they've got a leadership team. There's three men that Emmanuel Baptist Church's leadership team has invested in. They've been focusing on these men as the point men for the entire church at Bethel. But they need help. They need to know that they have another option other than just repeating the same cycle that's led them to brokenness to begin with. You see, they've always viewed the pastor as the man who's supposed to be doing the work of ministry. And he's the one that's supposed to be telling them what the truth is. That assumption, that false assumption, has led to extreme brokenness and hurt within that church. Now, IBC's goal here is to train this body, starting with the leadership team and then flowing out from them, to train this group of believers to show them that there is a different way to do church, that there is a biblical way that they've missed because of these faulty assumptions. And it's a way that is equipping the entire body for the work of ministry. They're committed to that. But they need help. See, Bethel has no shepherd. And Emmanuel has finite resources. And yet, in the midst of their own struggles and their own learning, Emmanuel Baptist Church is committed to helping Bethel any way that they can. I got a front row seat to see Emmanuel's burden for this other church. I came home moved because of it. And I've just wondered this week, man, can we share that burden with people that we've never met, that live hundreds of miles away from us? Can you feel that burden for the church of Jesus Christ? Can you join alongside in prayer and intentionality in thinking and praying and presenting this church before God? Paul certainly felt this burden. Jesus does. In addition to feeling this burden for churches all over the world, we see in verses 11 and 12 how Paul prioritized the body of Christ. He says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." Now, before you get thrown off here by the wording, Paul is not saying he's ready to go to Rome and give them some secret spiritual gift that the Holy Spirit hadn't given them yet. See, Ephesians tells us we have been equipped with everything we need for a godly life. Instead, Paul is talking about this gift that the Spirit gives all of us, right? When we come together and we get strengthened because of one another, we get encouraged. And Paul says, "I long to be that kind of blessing to you." And he also recognizes that as he goes out to bless them, hopefully God willing, right? And he builds them up and encourages their faith, that they in turn will be encouraging him, that he will be strengthened as well, and that all parties would be renewed in their vigor as they seek to serve the Lord in the local context that they're in. Now, those of you that have gone on mission trips or have driven out to Kinston for those work days that they've put on, you've gotten the opportunity to experience this dynamic. Right? Many of you have talked about you go to be a blessing, and then what happens? You get blessed, right? Like, we can finish that sentence because it's so common. It happens all the time. The same is true on a local level. The consistency, the endurance of coming here on Sundays, not to punch a time card or, you know, just to to warm your pew each week, but to fellowship, to learn, to grow. I mean, the purpose in us encouraging that for you to come out, it's not so that you are a good Christian, right? Whatever that means. It's so that you would become sharpened, that you would continue to grow in your discipleship, learning under Jesus how to love and live like him, and then that you, out of that overflow, would go make disciples in whatever context God has given you. But it requires us thinking of Christ and then our brothers and our sisters, not ourselves. We see this with Paul's burden for people. In verses 14 and 15, he says, I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Man, this is strange language. Paul says he is a debtor to who? The whole world. You think, well, he doesn't have that big of a bill to pay, right? So what is going on here? Why would Paul identify himself as a debtor to everyone? Isn't that just voluntary enslavement? See, what Paul had going on here, he's making this point. He's sharing this burden that he has for people, that to be a debtor to the whole world, he's saying that he has taken on the burden that Jesus feels for people of all nations, of all political parties, right? All colors. He feels a burden to reach everyone. And as a bondservant of Jesus Christ, he accepted the burden that Christ has towards the world. So Paul felt an obligation, an urgency, a demand to share the gospel of Jesus with everyone, the entire human race. And now we are invited, we are encouraged to follow after his example. So when you place your faith in Jesus, that Jesus is God, that he came to earth, that he died on the cross, was buried, and 3 days later rose from the dead, you become born again. And you're born into freedom in Christ. But here's the thing that the Bible urges us. Don't use your personal freedom that you've been given by the blood of Christ. Don't use that to live any way you want. See, the Bible tells us that that is just voluntary enslavement back to your sin nature. Instead, pick up the burden that Christ has for others. Die to self and live. So we observe these things in Paul. And probably, if we're honest, all of us can say to some degree, wow, I'm not there, right? That's not me. That's okay. Don't get discouraged. Don't check out or just assume that somebody else will rise up to that task. And certainly don't put Paul on a pedestal for this. This is a lifelong journey. Christ is calling each of us to take it, one step at a time. But that first step, it only starts when you choose to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Christ. So how do we imitate Paul as he imitated Christ? We got 2 points. The first is to saturate your mind with Christ. Think about something that's when something is saturated, it is holding as much as it can possibly contain. So, I mean, you think about the kitchen, right? Like, you've got your sponge. If it's sitting at the bottom of your sink and your sink's full of water, when you pull that sponge out, like, water is just seeping out of it, right? Not because it won't hold water, but because it's held so much water it can't take any more. That's the idea. Do you see how this is so much further beyond just checking a box of quiet time each morning? This is about bringing Christ in with the rest of your day. So start with the morning, but don't leave him there. Instead, bring him with you throughout your day at school or throughout your work day, throughout your time with your family, as you're raising kiddos. Take Christ with you. This is what's really fun, because this is a personal relationship. This can look differently for me than it does for you. But there are so many practical ways to saturate your mind with Christ. For those of you who love books, man, get some book recommendations from us. Like, listen, we have so many books. We would love to just share with you, like, hey, read this. It's impacted my life in a huge way. So come find me, come find Rance, come find Ben. Like, hey, what's a book you would recommend for this season of life? We would be happy to share that with you. And if you're not a reader, that's okay, because what's really great is pretty much any book you can think of, they've got an audio version. So you can get that audio book, listen to it in the car, listen to it while you're mowing, whatever. Some of you are very passionate about music, right? That's not me. I'm very grateful for those of you who are gifted in it, because you don't want me singing up here. But take that passion for music and immerse yourself in music that magnifies Christ, right? On your commute to work, if that's 5 minutes, man, that's 5 minutes that your music can help your brain to just saturate it with Christ. If you know me, you know I like podcasts. There are so many podcasts out there. A preacher, right, that has good theology, or just people that are sitting there talking about how to grow as disciples of Jesus, find those. If you need recommendations, ask one of us, right? We have those too. One really fun, simple thing that I've done lately is with my phone background. This doesn't sound like much, but with iPhones, you can have your phone background change like every hour. And so I've got different verses, and I've got these different quotes from Christian leaders that have gone on now, and my phone just like continually updates. So I pull out my phone, and there's all of a sudden like my mind is engaged with God in a way that it wouldn't be if I just had, you know, my favorite sports team as my wallpaper. So that helps me. Those of you that work, like on that lunch break, what's that look like? How can you take a lunch break and use it to grow the kingdom of heaven? Right, at lunch, like find somebody who will pour into you, who will help you learn how to be a disciple of Jesus, and meet with them. Like once a week, just share what you're learning. And then take another lunch break, right? You've got five of them probably throughout your week, and find somebody that you can be investing in just over food, right? What are you learning? Tell me, how has Christ been growing you this week? After work, man, this church, we have so many opportunities for you to get plugged in. If this is what you want, if you want to grow as a disciple and as a disciple maker, ask about life group, right? Ask about ways that you can get involved in these studies that we're doing throughout the week. We don't just publicize them all over the place, but they are happening. All you have to do is ask. And then as you lay down, when you go to bed, have a conversation with the Lord. Evaluate your day. What have you learned about Christ today that you didn't know yesterday? How did he reveal himself in a different way? And if you've not learned anything, what was the point of the day? So take these steps, saturate your mind with Christ, but then don't stop there. After you saturate your mind with Christ, then partner with Christ with your life. Here's the great thing. If he has saturated your thoughts, you don't have to guess or try to force him into the conversations you end up in each day, right? When that sponge is saturated with water, when it comes into contact with anything, what happens to the other thing? It gets wet, right? That water is just going to come out. It's the same idea for us with Christ, that he would just flow out of you and out of me. So take what is saturating your mind and be intentional about praying, about seeking the doors that the Holy Spirit is opening for you to walk through and share Christ with other people. See, Paul ends this section that we look at this morning by saying that he is ready, he is eager to come and to see the church of Jesus that is in Rome. Not because he knew them, not because he had ever met them. It was because Paul had saturated his mind with Christ and he had partnered with Christ with his whole life. He chose to serve the Lord through everything that he did. Paul loved and prayed for the church all over the world, not just in its local context. He desired to strengthen and uplift that church anywhere, anytime. And he had a burden for people and an eagerness to share the gospel of Jesus with all. May the same be true for us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the example of Paul. We thank you for his willingness to let us use his life as an example of what it looks like to live as a disciple of Jesus and as a disciple maker for Jesus. God, I pray that you would help us to see Paul's heart here in Romans. Lord, that this could be our heart as well. Lord, I ask that you would reveal ways in which we continue to live egocentric lives. God, we praise you for your grace and how you reveal those things, but we thank you that you are committed to helping us be free from them. Lord, I pray that you would help this body to see how they can take active steps in becoming Christocentric. Lord, give us a burden for your church, not just here in Robbinsville, not just in Kinston, but around the world. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.